Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here. I don't have an excuse of being tired. I'm always in a daze anyway. But we've got something really great to talk about tonight, and that's somebody who never gets tired. That's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Tomorrow night, I'm going to primarily be talking about prayer. I don't know how many of you can come out. I will not be talking that much about prayer tonight, but I'm going to be talking tonight about blessings and about suffering. How many of you like blessings rather than suffering? You know that the Lord has promised to complete a good work in each of us, right? And how does He do that? Well, one of the ways He does that is through trials, is through suffering, is through pain, is through difficulties. And so tonight I want to look at a little section of Scripture. I mean, Dave covered 50 verses this morning. I'm going to try to maybe cover 1/10 of that, but probably won't even get that done. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter, if you will. The epistles of Peter are favorites of mine, written to the young, early, struggling church under much persecution as Christians, and just great exhortation there how to live under persecution, how to live under difficulties. And the difficulties we have today are primarily trials. A lot of us have physical pain. We don't have a tremendous amount of persecution in our country. I don't know how much you have over here. I don't think you have too much generally here, but I don't really know. But wherever you go, there's plenty of bad news, right? I mean, whether it's Manchester, whether it's London, or whether it's Paris, or whether it's you name it. I mean, we've got terrorists all over the place. We've got people being killed right and left. Having spent some time with the persecuted church this last couple of years, in some of the Middle Eastern areas, that's where the church is the strongest, where people are dying. The average life expectancy in some parts of Syria is less than 10 days after you receive Jesus Christ. And people are gladly receiving Jesus Christ, knowing that it'll mean their life, maybe in the next 2 weeks. What does that produce? That produces strong Christians, strong Christians. In the United States, we are fat, generally speaking, and lazy. We're even more sluggish than Dave's old VW bus, right? We can't even get up to maximum speed at 68 miles an hour. And yet, we've been blessed so much. And I know your nation has been blessed. I keep coming back to, I love Charles Spurgeon. I love to hear his messages. I love to hear some of the other great messages from Englishmen. You know, 2 years ago, I was mentioning the 7 National Days of Prayer that the King of England called during World War II, only 75 years ago. And miraculous things happened during those 7 days of prayer. I read and watch once in a while documentaries on World War II, and I keep seeing how the Lord was so faithful against the evil. And then coming on down to our lives, He's faithful in us. And how does He complete His good work in us? I think it's through the trials. So let's look at this passage in Peter and see what we can get out of it. I would like for you to get 2 things out of it generally. Number one, I'd like for you to have more appreciation of how rich you are in Christ. You are so rich. If you have appropriated just 1/1000th of the blessings that He has for us, you're the richest people of the earth. Oh, just one note before we get into that. You reminded me of something very impressive to me, Dave, as far as finishing well. I just want to thank the Lord for what He's done in this construction project, because the last several times I've been here, it just keeps getting more and more finished, right? And I thought 2 years ago, man, it's done. It's done. It's finished. Yay. I come back now. I've never had red carpet treatment before in my life, right? But I come back now, and wherever I look, there's some more finishing touches. And the church is not this building. The church is right here in you. And yet, the attention to detail here, you look at the greenery and the things in the parking area. Wherever you look, it's like, this is God's house. We want nothing but the best. We want it organized. Now, I'll have to confess, I probably should run up and straighten up my room, because you said that the finishing well, there was like straightening up your room. In my room, I didn't leave it very straight, but maybe I'll get it straightened out before I leave tonight. But anyway, I'm just so thankful what you've done in the construction work here, all of you. And this is God's house. Isn't this nice? You see anything like this anywhere around? Generally not, no? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter. And I want to read 7 verses. That's where we're going to be tonight in blessings and trials. Verse 3 begins, "Blessed be the God." Let's thank the Lord first before we get into his word for tonight and just ask him to open our hearts and ears and fill our ears with faith so we hear from him his precious word. Father, we thank you that we can gather as your family. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that we have the promise of eternal life, eternal, eternal. Lord, we don't even understand that concept. It's so great. And to be in your presence and to be inheritors of your kingdom, to be part of your kingdom. And all of this is preparation for that time when we'll take our last breath and enter into that presence of our Savior, longing to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the presence of my Father." So Lord, help us to remember the Great Commission has not changed. Help us to remember that we're to be faithful, Lord, faithful, 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 to finish well, but to be faithful every step along the way. Help us, Lord, and open our ears to your word tonight, Lord. There is so much wherever we are in your scripture, it always seems like the best place. And these verses here are just real favorites, I think. They really do speak loudly. May we hear you tonight as it would relate to each of us wherever we happen to be in our walk this day and in our walk through life. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What a scripture. How much does that describe your walk with the Lord right now? I bet most of you today were talking about the London Bridge probably more than anything else. Maybe, I'm not sure. I got a couple of calls from home and wondering if I was all right. And I said, yeah, I'm saved, you know. But wondering about, how's it in London? I said, I don't know. I'm not in London and I haven't been in London and don't plan on going to London. But yeah, we have a lot of bad news, don't we? So let's look at the good news. Let's look at what your Father has done for you. Already done, all done. But now are you going to appropriate those great blessings? So we begin here with blessed be whom? God. Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're blessing the Father and the Son here. How often do you give blessings to the Father and to the Son? How aware of you or how much the Father loves you? We're all aware of Jesus' love on the cross. But where and what is behind that love? It's what? For God so loved the world that he gave, right? And who exhibited the more love on the cross, Jesus or his Father? Of course, I don't think we can answer that. But the Father, all-powerful, turned his back on his only Son because of his love for you and his love for me, that there was no other way to pay the price of your sin and my sin and satisfy the wrath of a holy, righteous God, because He told Adam, don't eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And death entered the world, death through sin. And because we're born of Adam, we are all sinners, every single one. And therefore, we have no hope. And I could give you my testimony. Of course, I can give that to you in 10 seconds. I was a wretched sinner, headed for hell and deserving every bit of it, and God reached down and saved me. And that's exactly the same testimony that we all have. I mean, we can fill each other in with gory details of what sinners we were before we turned to the Lord, but it doesn't really mean anything. We're all sinners anyway. But what he has done for us. And so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, the mercies of God, and here we have a word, not just according to his mercy, but according to his abundant mercy. Do you think of God as abundantly merciful? Has he been abundantly merciful to you? Who can say he has not been merciful to me? Who can say he's not been faithful to me? He is abundantly merciful. And out of this abundant mercy, what has he done? Well, we're focusing right now on what he has done through being born again into a living hope. Because what this verse says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or we've been born again, to what? To a living hope. A living hope. What wonderful things are packed into just those two words. Just think of the hope you may have. Now, there's two different kinds of hope. There's a hope of the world, and there's a hope of the Bible, or in the Bible. The hope of the world is maybe, possibly, oh, I hope so. You know, I hope the sun shines tomorrow, but I don't know whether it will or not. Or I hope whoever is being running for office that you want to win gets elected, but I don't know whether they will be or not. By the way, we should be very thankful in the United States for what he did on election night. Very thankful. Neither one of our candidates were Christians, in my opinion. But one has more attunement with the sanctity of life that's already been well documented. And against the perversity, one is much different than the other. We have one new Supreme Court justice who is a real gem. We got 9 strong Christians in the administration right now, which is probably more than we've ever had, or at least for years and years. A lot of great things are happening. Don't believe all the press stuff. We have lost so much respect and so much authority throughout the world that if we don't get our way, we protest, right? And then there are those around who are funding these protests because they want anarchy. They want to bring the government down. And all of those protesters, generally speaking, never do anything good. They just want to tear down what's there, right? It'd be like somebody wants to come in here and burn this building down, right? When God has done such a great thing. But he has begotten us again to this living hope. And the term hope here in the Bible is assuredness of a certain thing. So a hope of eternal life with our Lord is not a possibility if you're a believer. It's got to happen because he promised it. It will happen. It's a sure thing. So he's begotten us, born again, to a living hope. And what does living hope mean? Well, it means it doesn't die. Now, all your hopes and dreams in this lifetime generally will end when you take your last breath, generally speaking. So you don't have a living hope. You've got a hope that's short term. But we're talking here about a living hope. It will not be interrupted by your death in this body. This living hope lasts forever. That's kind of a long time, isn't it? Isn't forever a long time? It is a long time, isn't it? So he's begotten us again to a living hope, or a certainty that will never end, because it's based on a living Savior. It's based on a living God. God doesn't have a term of office, does he? He's forever. And so it's based on that eternal nature of God, this living hope. And what's it based on? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, how important the resurrection is. We can spend a long time just on the prayer in the garden where we're told there's no other way. Because if there would have been another way, there would have been a way, would there not? Because here's the Son of God praying to God the Father 3 times, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup or let this cross pass from me. What? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We're told in the book of Hebrews that prayer was answered. His prayer with vehement cries and tears was heard and was answered. There's no other way. Jesus' tomb is empty. Don't ever, ever, ever put your trust in any Savior, in any God who hasn't risen from the dead, who doesn't have a reason given to you for death in the first place. Oh, if there's a loving God, we wouldn't have death. There is a loving God, and we do have death. The book of Genesis says to Adam, if you eat of that, you will surely die. He's a righteous, holy God. Adam sinned. Death entered the world. And so we all got to die. We'll all take our last breath in these bodies. You may say, well, maybe we'll be raptured. Even if you're raptured, you're not going to take any more breaths in this body, I don't think. This body is temporary. And this body is aging. You women are lucky. You don't have to shave every morning because you get to see the Grand Canyon continue to grow. And your these wrinkles, you know, you got to pull out the wrinkles so you can shave, you know. And it's not a pretty sight, I tell you. But he has blessed us with blessed me with good health, so I thank him for that. But we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The tomb is empty. And we celebrate that resurrection. I didn't get any memo from Helen, but I did wear white tonight because Dave said this morning, part of Pentecost is, I think he said old people, or I don't know, in old times or something like that, they dressed in white. I don't know if I heard him right, so since I'm an old person, I put white on. But anyway, I hope it's okay, Helen. It's not. What was that color you mentioned again?
I can't. I said aqua, but
aqua.
Came up and corrected me, said it was turquoise.
Okay. Well, that's a good theological argument we can have on whether it was aqua or turquoise. So, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is so important, and may that be rock solid in your belief. Don't let anybody ever try to put in your mind that Jesus didn't bodily rise from the dead. He did. And God giving his approval that that sacrifice of his blood paid the price of sin in full. Amazing, amazing, amazing. The love of God. He didn't have Adam's blood. Adam's blood is tainted because of sin. The virgin birth, very important. Jesus wasn't born of Adam. His father, he had to be a perfect man, but he's perfect God. He had to undo as man what imperfect man Adam had done. So he had to die as a man, but he still had to be God. I don't understand. It's just too great for me. But he had, his blood was incorruptible. So his blood, through all the sacrifices, all of them pointing in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, awesome, 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 awesome book, points in the sacrificial substitution all through that God laid out from day one, right back in the garden, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned. What did he do? He clothed them with tunics of skin. So there was blood involved there, blood covering the sin already from the very beginning. That's the message of redemption. Actually, that's what the Bible is all about, isn't it? It talks about death, the first three chapters, and the end of man, in a sense, because of death. Then the rest of the Bible is about redemption, isn't it? Awesome. Well, a big part of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said he would rise again from the dead the third day, and he did. So you got that so far? I know this is nothing new here. You've heard this 1,000 times before, but I want to make sure it sinks in as best it can at this point where you are in your life, because you've got trials, you've got troubles, and you may be thinking, I don't know if any of this stuff is true. Because if God loves me, he wouldn't let me go through what I'm going through right now. He seems so far away. He used to be so close, and now he's so far away, I think he's left me. He hasn't left you. He never will leave you nor forsake you. But that doesn't mean you aren't going through trials. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to what? To an inheritance. How many of you have received an inheritance? You old people like me probably received an inheritance from your family, right? And we look at great interest to what that inheritance is going to be. Is it going to be a lot? Is it going to be a little? But even if it's a lot, I heard the other day the story of a man who had inherited a 27-room mansion and the best piece of property, and he was ecstatic. And the night he inherited, the place burned to the ground. Well, that's an inheritance that doesn't last, right? But this inheritance, let's look at four things it tells us here. He's begotten us again to an inheritance, number one, incorruptible. Now, there's nothing that's incorruptible in this world. It's all corruptible. Everything rusts, spoils, even our bodies, decaying, dying. But this inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. That's something, isn't it? If we just stop there. He's given us an inheritance that's incorruptible. That would be good, wouldn't it? Secondly, it's undefiled. 100% pure. There's nothing else that's 100% pure. The Word of God is 100% pure. But this is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. And then the third thing, it does not fade away. It does not fade away. I really believe when we get to heaven, as wowed as we're going to be with the gold on the streets, it'll be so awesome. I know we won't be able to even comprehend it, but that's not going to be the way it's going to be forever. I think it's going to get better and better and better and better and better because we serve an infinite God, don't we? He just keeps getting better and better and better. Our inheritance does not fade away. Everything else fades away, doesn't it? Why do we have to paint our buildings all the time? Why do we have to replace the rugs? Because they fade away. But this inheritance is incorruptible and does not fade away. And then next, this is exciting, it's reserved in heaven for you. Did you know you had a place in heaven reserved for you? Reserved for you from before the foundation of the world, in my opinion. Now, we got our part. We got to believe. We got to have faith. But you've got a place in heaven forever, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you. And don't think when you get there it's going to be, oh, sorry, we gave your place to somebody else. That can happen in any hotel chain or when you get on the airplane or somebody, maybe they sold your seat to somebody else or whatever. But this will never happen on your treasure here of this inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. And what about from now till we die? It says, who are kept by the power of God. That's pretty strong power, isn't it? Do you know you're kept by the power of God? And nothing can take you from that power? Now, you yourself can drift away if you so choose, I believe. I see a lot of people seem to be drifting away. But if you want to stay close to God, nothing can touch you. You are kept, this says, by the power of God, and then what? Through faith. So it's our faith. Remember Habakkuk? How many of you like to hear results? How many of you are looking forward to a test from some doctor's report you may be waiting on right now? We all want to know, what's the result? Hey, pray for me. I want to know what the results are. The results will never bring you peace. You never get peace through answers. Those kinds of answers. The peace only comes through Christ by turning it over to Him, right? But what this says here is that through faith. And when Habakkuk got mad because God wasn't persecuting Israel the way he wanted him to, or through Judah actually, God said, if you knew what I was going to do to Judah, you wouldn't believe it. And Habakkuk said, yeah, you know, you got to take care of him, God. And so God told him, I'm going to bring Babylon. Now, Babylon was like bringing ISIS to take care of the United States, right? I mean, Babylon was wicked. And here, Israel's God's people, right? And so what did Habakkuk do? He pouts. He goes up in the tower. He's really upset. God, the solution's worse than the problem, right? He didn't like the answer. And God said, well, I'm going to do a work through them. Because of the wickedness of the idolatry and the immorality of the nation of Israel, of Judah, Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. He told Habakkuk what? The just shall live by faith. You're just. You're a member of the body of Christ. You've got to live by faith. That's what the Bible says, right? How's your faith? Now, maybe some of you pray, give me more faith. Who prays, Lord, give me more faith? Anybody? Well, some of you may. Who prays, give me more patience? Yeah. Give me more compassion? Yeah. So God answers those prayers in what way? We'll get to it in just a minute. Trials. Lord, what are you doing this to me for? Well, you asked for patience. I don't see you being very, very patient right now. Lord, I hate him. Oh, I thought you wanted compassion. I thought you wanted, you know. We have here who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's through our belief. Faith, belief, the same word in the New Testament. Through faith. Faith for what? Faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you believe that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus when you take your last breath? Do you believe or do you have faith that absent from the body, present with the Lord? Do you look forward to that day? I'm convinced that if God really told us more about what heaven is like, we would all be so excited about getting to heaven, we wouldn't want to stay here and do the work he's got for us to do. I'm really ready to go right now. He's told me enough. I went out of this place. But I wouldn't be here with you, so he says, here's another trip. Go get encouraged by these precious people. And so I'm just so honored to be here. So we're kept by faith through salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time, ready to be revealed when we end our time here on earth, either as the rapture of the church or as he takes us home with our last breath. That's the blessing. Let me repeat it one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time. Could we have a hallelujah for that? Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. And so the next verse says what then? In this you greatly rejoice. Are you really rejoicing in that blessing? Can you really get your hands around that blessing enough to really appreciate it? I pray that you will spend some time in this passage. I've got some notes here, by the way, so those of you who are taking notes, feel free to take notes, but I do have some notes here on some text stuff, and so I'll leave them here at the end when you're done. You can take them with you if it would be of any help. But in this you greatly rejoice. So we say, praise God. Yes. End of message? No. The next, it goes on, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Everybody is going through trials. Every believer will go through trials. God loves you too much for you not to go through trials. There's verse 75 in Psalm 119, which I really love. I don't like it, but I love it. I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. How do you like that verse? I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness, in your faithfulness, I've been afflicted. That's what David said. He's praising God for God's faithfulness in afflicting him. Or you're a believer, he's going to visit you with afflictions. Because he loves you too much to keep you the way you are. And when things are going well, when all your prayers are answered, health, prosperity, and wisdom, your faith isn't going to grow at all. Probably you'll go the other way. You'll probably backslide. But when you get really down to crisis time, that's when your faith grows. And what is faith? Faith is believing not in what you see, but in what you don't see. That is an unbelievable concept in a way, because we're all geared to reacting to what we see or hear, don't we? What I see, hear, touch, or smell, that's where I make my decisions and so forth. But none of that, that's the opposite of faith. Faith is believing that God has got you covered, so to speak, no matter what you see, feel, sense, or smell, you know? And you're resting in that, even though there's nothing but bad news ahead, even though there's no way out, and God will put you in those positions where there's no way out, forcing you to depend on him. And many of you have been through that or going through that right now. And those of you who haven't gotten there yet, you're going to get there. So people love to come to me for counseling because they tell me what a big problem they have, and I say, well, that's good news. The next one's going to be a lot worse than this one. They say, well, that's not what I'm here. I don't want to hear that, you know. Isn't that true? You look back and you see all the things he's done and you say, yeah, Lord, I know you've never been unfaithful. But, Lord, this is bigger. This is a biggie one now. This is a really big one, you know. And I'm just such a nothing. You think some problem I have is too big for him who speaks his whole universe into existence? who made us out of a piece of dirt, and we're going to go back to that piece of dirt, who allows us to have breath, who's got 2 trillion or whatever it is cells in our body and is creating them all the time, and our medical wisdom in its best doctor in the world can't create one cell. We have a powerful living God. There's nothing he can't do. He will give you what you need. He won't give you what you want because he loves you too much. And you and I can both remember all the prayers we've had, many prayers we've had, where the best news is he didn't give us what we asked him, right? Because he has something much better for us, and what we were asking was not the best thing for us. So, trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. And oh, how we all need trials if we're going to grow. If now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, why? That the genuineness of your faith. We have trials to test and to show us the genuineness of our faith. God already knows what our faith is. But do you know what your faith is? When times are going good, it's easy to say, I have faith in the Lord. I'd die for him. I'd do anything for him. I trust him totally. And then when the trials really come and you really get beaten down, all of a sudden your faith starts to kind of fade a little bit, right? And you say, well, I'm not quite so sure. I pastor a little cancer support group back home, and we have 2 meetings a month, and pretty much every meeting we have some new cancer patient, and they pretty much all go through the same cycle, depending kind of when they come to us. We have believers and unbelievers alike there. And not a lot of churches, not all the churches anyway, have cancer support groups. So a lot of people get cancer, and so they hear about it, and so they come, some. So the first thing is, well, I'm going to beat this. I've been looking in the online, and there's a lot of information on cancer. And there is. You could look at information online on cancer probably for the next year and not get it all. You don't know what to believe and what not to believe, but there's a lot of information there. So I'm going to beat cancer. I mean, that's like saying, in a way, I'm going to beat God, right? Not exactly, but so they come, and they get all excited, and they start to question their doctors, and there's got to be another way, and there's going to be this, there's going to be that. And then they end up, generally, most all of them, either in chemo or radiation as part of it. But when you go through all the chemo and through all the radiation, and the doctors try some other cocktail stuff and all, which, you know, even more harsh stuff to the body. But a lot of them then get to the point, if the Lord kind of spreads it out, there's no hope. So the doctor says, well, there's nothing I can do. Then what happens, even the unbelievers typically through this process turn to the Lord, and they start to realize the only thing I can rely on is God. And it's the most beautiful thing. Every meeting, we have somebody that's praising God for cancer. Thank God for cancer. Before I had cancer, I didn't know the Lord. And now, and when they're 80 pounds, 85 pounds, and they're talking with a whisper, they have so little strength, and they say, I wouldn't trade my relationship now with Jesus Christ for anything. And it's powerful. And so these unbelievers are there, and they're looking around, and eyes rolling, you know, and time after time, they keep coming back because this is like water to a thirsty man, you know, or to a thirsty person. But it is God. And in the trials of cancer is a time. I like cancer in one respect because it's slow and it gives people time. The thing that I'm always so grieving about, I mean, like the 7 people or however many were killed in London Bridge last night in that thing. I don't know how many of those were believers. But the ones that were unbelievers didn't have time to come to the Lord. Of course, there's a message there for all of us too, because we need to be prepared, because we don't know when the Lord's going to take us home. But at least from a cancer standpoint, there's usually time. But it's that time of turning to the Lord and relying on him and having that relationship with him and understanding him so well that they have that peace. They have that peace of saying, I don't know what's ahead other than I'm going to die in this body, but I'm getting ready to be with my Lord. And that pain does something to a person's character. So these trials, they test the genuineness of our faith. And how important is faith? Well, it says, your faith being much more precious than gold. Did you know your faith was more precious than gold? That's what the Bible says. and gold that perishes. The gold's all going to pass away, even though the streets in heaven are going to be made of it. I don't think it'll pass away there, but gold that perishes, what? Though it is tested by fire. We're going to stand before our Savior on Judgment Day, aren't we? We believers. We call it the Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment of rewards. And all of the things, all of our works that we have done will be judged. And those that were not done, I believe, with improper motives or the improper motive in the things we have done will be burned away. Will be burned away. All of the precious metals are what made better by burning, right? They are made more pure. That's the way we are being treated here. We're tested by fire. Our faith is tested by fire, it says here. That our faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found. That's the testing now. Testing your faith that it would be found to what? To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're preparing ourselves for entrance into heaven through our trials. So we will have praise, honor, and glory when we're face to face with our Lord. Now, believing in Jesus Christ, we're saved. The thief on the cross, saved. The thief on the cross won't receive any crowns, I don't think, in a way. He may receive a crown of faith because he had faith and nobody else did. But, I mean, he had only hours before he went to be with the Lord, right? But those of you who are born again and living, God gives us opportunities to do things for him out of love, and we are getting, given rewards for that. There's five specific crowns mentioned in the Bible, and I want all I can get. Earlier days, I didn't think I'd get any because I can't think of anything I've ever done where my motives were all right. Always got some motives I question. Why did I do that? Because the flesh is so strong, isn't it? The flesh wants recognition. The flesh wants to hear, well done. The flesh wants to hear, oh, you're such a godly woman or godly man. No other godly woman or man would do what you've done. I mean, our flesh loves to hear that, and it's so bad. I love what Mrs. Spurgeon would say when he would leave the pulpit with a good message. He had often come across somebody who said, oh, that was a great message. And Spurgeon would say, yeah, Satan already told me, you know. Wants to glorify the flesh, wants to bring honor to the messenger and not honor to the message, right? I was reading about William Carey on his tombstone. He says, I'm a wretched sinner and a worm, but I fall into the arms of a loving Jesus. And man, he translated eight different translations of the Bible. I mean, he did so many things, but at the end of his life, he said, I'm just a wretched sinner falling into the hands of a loving Savior. And I'll be 80 this year, 80 years that is, not an IQ of 80, I haven't gotten there yet, but and I used to think I was going to do great things for the Lord, and you know, you get to the end and you haven't done anything. He's done it all. But you know where you're going. You know where you're going. And there will be rewards for doing things for him out of love, not out of self-righteousness, but out of love. We'll be tested by fire, and the improper motives in those things will be burned away. And the wrong things with your faith will be burned away. It'll be tested by fire, as it says here. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom he having not seen you love. How many of you have seen Jesus Christ? Now, maybe you think you have, but really you haven't unless you've been in heaven, because that's where he is. Now, he's everywhere. He's here tonight. He's here among us. But he's not here in bodily form. And even though we haven't seen him, we love him, don't we? Everybody a while ago held up your hands, you love Jesus. We love him, don't we? Even though we haven't seen him. It says, though now you do not see him, yet believing. Amen? Isn't that us? Though now you do not see him, yet unbelieving, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Is that your walk? Is that what your neighbor would say? I live next to a person, I don't understand them. They have joy inexpressible. They are so filled with joy and hope. They have hope that I don't know where they're getting hope. Don't they ever listen to the TV? Don't they ever read the papers? There's no hope in this world. It's all going bad. But they have hope. And he has a little job for us to do in the church, and that's to be his witness, right? And what do we have to give? Well, we have everything to give. Hope and love and freedom from guilt, forgiveness from him. That message, you get none of that through social media, do you? You don't get any of that through social media. All the social media who has all of our time wrapped up in Facebook and everything else. I'm sorry, I'm not on Facebook. You know, every day I get about 50-something or others and friends, I'll look at them. But I have to scroll through people having birthday cakes and their dog eating a new food and all this other stuff. And it doesn't bring me closer to Jesus, so I say, forget it. And I don't mean those of you probably who are ministering through that way, that's great. And you know, it's all in moderation. I mean, we can do a lot of other things worse than Facebook. But social media, period, that brings us into instant news. I mean, we were unfortunately broadcasting the name of that guy who killed those people in Manchester even before the arrest was done. Our news media was leaking that out. And your prime minister told our president, we can't share news with you if you're going to leak it out like that. I mean, it's terrible. We have no respect for the news. So we've got to get the news out. Right? And so it's this instant thing. And, you know, you go wherever you go. I was at the airport the other night, and all these people standing around waiting for their luggage. And every one of them looking at their cell phone. Every one of them. I mean, there wasn't anybody who didn't have a cell phone in their hand. And I'm thinking, you know, isn't that interesting? I wish they were in contact with the Lord in every one of those. That would be great. But the things you're seeing on your cell phone generally are not the Lord, and it's just a bunch of noise, right? It's a bunch of noise. But we have the good news. We have the news of hope. We have the news of God loving us. We have the news of God conforming us to his image to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Though you do not see him, yet unbelieving, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, that's a mouthful, but try to spend some time with the Lord understanding that and ask yourself, am I really a witness that's filled with joy? Am I a witness filled with joy inexpressible? Am I a witness filled with the love of the Lord and of his glory? That will turn people to the Lord much more than what you say. Because if your life isn't doing that and you recite all the scriptures in the world to them, they won't listen to what you say. They listen to who you are and the way you live. And that's what we're to be. We're to be witnesses, right? We don't have to study to be a witness. I mean, if you saw an accident tonight on the intersection down here and you were called in the court to be a witness, you wouldn't have to go take a couple of university courses to be able to show up as a witness. You just go there and tell them what you saw, right? So we got to tell people what the Lord has done for us and what he's doing for us and what he will do even more importantly for them. So there's good news. And then the trials that we have that he uses to conform us to his image. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. And what is that? Receiving the end of your faith, it's the salvation of your souls. That's those seven verses in 1 Peter. And they're great verses to have, to look at, particularly when you're going through trials. So those of you who are going through trials tonight, get home and look at the answer book. It's there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. And just summarizing the blessings that we have through what he has done for us, through God's abundant mercy to us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, right? Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you have not seen him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, what? The salvation of your souls. So let us convert that into prayer for the lost, into witnessing for the lost to them that the Lord puts in each of your lives. Each of you has a very special reason to be alive tonight. God has you believers alive for only one reason, and that's because he's not done with you yet. Because as soon as he's done with your ministry, you're out of here. You don't have to do anything more to be saved. Once you receive him as your Savior and born again, you can't be any more saved, no matter if you live another 200 years walking with the Lord. You're saved. But he's going to use you until your ministry is done, and then you're out of here. And I don't know if there's anybody in here who's not a believer. I couldn't imagine there is, but I always like to ask, just in case there's somebody, if you don't know what any of this, and maybe I haven't made sense of any of it anyway, but if you haven't made any sense of the Word of God, it means you're not born again, because it's foolishness to the natural man. So I just want to pray for anybody in this room, and if not in this room, we all have friends that don't know the Lord. We'll just pray for salvation, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for trials as you're changing us and conforming us into your image. We thank you that you have forgiven our sins through what you have done on the cross, Lord Jesus. And we admit, we agree, we confess we are sinners. We're all sinners. And even though we're saved, those who are saved, we still sin and will sin until that day when we get our glorified body. But that causes us to repent and to turn to you. And you want that relationship with us more than anything else. And so, Lord, I pray for the believers here tonight to have that vibrant relationship with you, to recognize the blessings that they have from you, and to look at each trial to see, what's the Lord got in this for me? What's he changing me? Why am I in it? And be praying for your enemies. Be praying for those who are coming against you. And be praying for the lost. All the blessings that we have and cherish as believers, the bitter part of that is that the lost ones in our lives do not have that yet. And we pray for them. We pray for their souls. And I pray for anybody in this room right here that right now, if the Spirit is speaking to them and they would have a burning in their heart, they would just cry out to you in their own way, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I confess my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I want to give my life to you. I want forgiveness. I want freedom from this guilt. And I want to walk in a way that is with you forever, forever and ever and ever, Lord. And if we do approach the Lord in that way, he will not cast any of us out. Oh, yes, we have no basis of standing before you, Lord, except in the righteous robes of your Son. So, Lord, thank you for the precious saints here. I pray they would stay strong, firmly attached to your word, and continue to meet as they are meeting here tonight, to fellowship, to break bread, to praise and worship you, and to pray. And so, Lord, and to receive the word. So we love you. We thank you for meeting us here and your faithfulness. Guide us through whatever else is put on Dave's heart to conclude this service. And we just praise you and worship you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.